for this opportunity to be in your presence. Sometimes I feel like I have the best ministry call that a man could have. In the past month, I've been at a Baptist church, a Presbyterian church, a Lutheran church, a Methodist church, and I find myself at a non-denominational church this morning in Spartanburg, South Carolina. But Father, no matter what we call ourselves on the outside of the church, we are followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the inside. And I'm very blessed to be here with my family this morning. And that is the question this morning, the same question that you ask Peter in John 21. Just like that song said, there is no other name that I will call except for the name of Jesus. The very same question you asked Peter. Peter, do you love me more than anything else? So Father, I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we would be able to get into your truth this morning, that we would be able to break down walls in our life, and that we would be able to run and praise your name with this new passion that lives inside of our heart. We love you. We're blessed to be in your house this morning. As I pray always, Father God, I pray that not my words would be spoken, but I pray that your words would be spoken through me. It's in Christ's name we pray. All God's people say, amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Okay. How you doing in Spartanburg, South Carolina today? Are you really? Really? Okay. All right. Listen, in the past month and a half to 2 months, I've been in Minnesota. I've been in California. I've been in Atlanta. I've been in Kentucky speaking at IGTHUS where there were 30,000 people, many of them taking baths outside with hose pipes. Crazy circumstances, camps one after the other. Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Had to go to the doctor because I was up at 35,000 feet and back down again so many times that I swole my eardrum up and almost lost my hearing in my left ear because of the compression issues with the plane. I love Jesus with all of my heart. And if I have to come to you this morning to validate why I'm here, then we're never going to get to where God wants us to go today. So let me just tell you this. I am deeply and madly in love with Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Madly in love with him. And I'm blessed to be here because I look around as a father of three biracial children. I look around and I see diversity. And when I see diversity in the body of Christ, I already get excited. Because one day when we all go to heaven, we're going to see an explosion of God's creation. And I heard somebody say one time, and I've never forgot it, Jim Cimbala, the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, in his book that he wrote that changed my life years ago, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. He said, if you can't worship like heaven here on earth, you might want to question whether or not you're going to get to go there when you die. I've never forgot that statement. Whether it be true or not, I have no idea, but I've never forgotten it. I'm from Charlotte, North Carolina. In about a month and a half, I celebrate 24 years of marriage to one beautiful woman by the name of Amy Chapman. I have three boys, Malachi Christian Marcellus Chapman, Isaiah Christian Chapman, and Jeremiah Christian Chapman. So you pretty much know how I roll at my house. I'm a redneck. I'm a chaplain for NASCAR. It's required. But I also have a lot of soul in my life. I live on the soul side of Charlotte. My favorite restaurant is Luan's Soul Food. I'm like the only white dude that goes in there. Every time I go in there, the lady that owns it said, here comes my white sugar. What you want today, baby? So I have a lot of rhythm to me. So don't let the redneck thing fool you. I can get down on the street just as good as anybody I know. But more than anything else, I'm excited to preach the gospel to you today. And it's a very simple gospel. As a traveling speaker, as someone who has been trained in theology, as someone who cried for at least 2 years as he had to learn how to interpret the New Testament by taking Greek. I have these plaques on my wall. I'm like the only white guy ordained with an all-black ministry in Detroit called Challenge Ministries. The guy that discipled me is 1 6'5" brother by the name of Dwight Knight, who was the chaplain for the Detroit Pistons. I mean, I can show you these plaques and these different things on my wall, but once again, that's not really what validates me to preach the gospel, because it is a very, very simple gospel. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Once I was a slave, but now I've been set free. Once I was sick, but now I've been healed. Once I had no hope, which I love the name of your church, because that's really what the church is. It's a place that should present the message of hope. Once I had no hope in my life, but I do today. And I want to share that simple message with you. About a month and a half ago, I served with a group in Tennessee, and the name of their band was called Bright Gray. And they were a phenomenal group of young people that loved the Lord, loved to worship. And we kind of connected at the conference that I was at, and they wanted to go hang out and eat some Chinese food afterwards. And when we were on their bus hanging out at the Chinese place, on our way there, they looked at me and they said, "Christian, what do you think the name of Bright Gray means?" And I said, well, you know, I started going into my theological thinking. I try to make things sometimes more complicated than what they are. So I said, you know what? When the storm clouds of life come in, those clouds are gray. When it rains, the clouds, the skies are very gray and gloomy. And sometimes in life, we go through gray and gloomy times. So if I had to guess, those storm clouds is what represents the gray in our life, but that light that can come from Jesus Christ is what can give us that brightness. So if I had to say what the name of Bright Gray means, that would be what it would be. And he said, man, that is absolutely the best answer we have ever heard anytime we've ever asked that question. I said, well, what does Bright Gray mean? He said, well, his last name is Bright, my last name is Gray. I said, bro, you just messed up my whole theological thing. And he looked at me, he said something this has been with me for a month and a half now. He said, you know what? Sometimes we try to make it more difficult than what it is. He said, just like the gospel. He said, the gospel is a very simple message. And then this young teenager looked at me, 19, 20 years old, looked at me and said, keep it simple, Reverend. Keep it simple. A young man, a young Timothy, is teaching an old guy to keep the gospel simple. So I want to keep that with you today. If you would, open up your Bibles to John chapter 4. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is the breath of God. All scripture is the breath of God. And it is useful for the teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness so that the man and woman of God is ready to serve him at all times. So let me ask you this. As we get ready to serve the Lord and as we get ready to read scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is the breath of God. I want everybody this morning to take in a big, deep breath for me. That's called life. Now, if you don't exhale, what's that called? Yeah, you're dead. I've held a guy in my arms and I've watched him die of a heart attack. I've watched his eyes roll in the back of his head, and I did CPR on him for 15 minutes, and I've watched him leave this earth and never come back. My wife is a cardiac nurse, and I went home and I couldn't sleep the whole night because of some of the sounds that I heard his body make as he was dying. And she said, it's called the death rattle. It's what our bodies do when we lose oxygen to the brain. The body has to go through the process of dying, even though the brain is already gone. I never want to experience that again. But even worse than what I did out in the woods cutting lumber with that guy, watching him die of a heart attack, it's even worse when I go to churches and I look at people that take this breath on Sunday, but they go to work and they go to school and they go back to their neighborhood and they never breathe out life into a lost world. What good is the church if we're going to take in life but never breathe out life into other people? So let me challenge you with John 4, starting with verse 4. I'm kind of old school when it comes to this, so if you would, let's stand up as we read God's word together this morning. I know my hair is kind of funky. Somebody's already told me in here that I look like some kind of professional chef on TV. Not too long ago, somebody came up and said, you look like the guy from Rascal Flatts, the singer. She said, yeah. I said, that guy's chubby. So anyway, just don't focus here. Let's get into the word. John 4:4 says this. Jesus had to go through Samaria. on his way. He was traveling from Judea to Galilee, or from Galilee to Judea. They always had to go through Samaria. Scripture says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. We're going to talk about that, because he really did not have to go through Samaria. The other Jews in that area would never go through Samaria, and we're going to cover that in our first point. If you're going to name the sermon today, it's going to be called Breaking Down Walls, because I believe that all of us came to church this morning. I did as well. With walls that need to come down, walls that exist, walls that we build ourselves, walls that Satan builds, walls that the world builds, walls that sickness builds, all the things that we go through in life, they can build walls that can actually keep us from having this passionate, alive, living water relationship with Christ. Matter of fact, I want you to focus on something really quick. The definition of religion is a set of beliefs about the cause, purpose of the universe, and rituals and practices in living out those beliefs. And there's nothing uglier than that. A set of beliefs. The Bible says even demons believe. So it's not about just believing. And I go to churches all over the country and I look at people and they are full of religion. They believe. They have rituals and they have practices. But what is the definition of a relationship? Everybody look at me and give me your attention just for a second. Don't forget, if you remember anything else I said this morning, don't forget the definition of a relationship. It is a passionate connection between two people. How many of you think that's what Jesus is looking for? A passionate connection between two people. Anybody with me on that? Some of you are still very religious in here. You're still looking at me with those eyes. No, no, no. A set of beliefs, rituals, and practices. That's where I'm at. Okay. Well, by the end of this talk, I'm hoping that you come to life with passion, that you come to life with this exciting connection. I think the basic foundation of our Christianity should be joy and some kind of a smile. How do I know that? I just lost one of my good friends at 41 years old to stomach cancer. 85 pounds, 41 years old. Rolled him up to the front of the church several days before he died, looking like a scarecrow, lifting his hands, praising God with a big smile on his face. That's godly joy and passion, something that Satan can't touch. That is a relationship that is a passionate connection. That's not religion. And so Jesus is about to confront this religion relationship experience with this woman by the well, because he had just encountered a man named Nicodemus who was full of religion, and Jesus was not impressed with him at all. Matter of fact, he looked at him and he said this, "If you are Israel's teacher, Israel is in trouble." That's what Jesus said. Jesus can lay down smack greater than anybody. Jesus looked at this great man, this great Sanhedrin council, religious ruler that everybody basically bowed down to. And Jesus looked right at him and said, "If you're Israel's teacher, Israel is bankrupt." And then he went to this woman by the well who he knew wanted a relationship. How did he know she wanted a relationship? Because she was having relations with people all over Samaria. Let's just keep it very real this morning. But it was the wrong kind of relationship. So here Jesus comes on the scene to get her to engage in a relationship with him. And this is how he does it. He had to go through Samaria, verse 5. Eventually, he came to a Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well, and it was about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Please give me a drink." You have no idea how many rules and laws Jesus was breaking right there on the spot to say, "My lips are going to touch the same jar as a Samaritan woman." But we don't have time to go into details. Just trust me on that. He was breaking down a lot of walls that day to even have a conversation with this woman by the well. It says in verse 8 that he was alone because the disciples had gone to the village to buy some food. Verse 9, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus said, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would have asked me and I would have given you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. And the well is very deep. Where do you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks the water, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring I don't know all the activities and scientific ingredients that have to go together to make something bubble, but I do know that when something bubbles, it has life. Anytime there's a bubbling activity going on, something is stirring and something is on the move. And that's what living water does to our heart. It makes us bubble with joy and passion and excitement and enthusiasm, ready to change a lost world. And then the woman starts to understand that this living water is better than the other relationships that she's trying to get in Samaria. She says in verse 15, "Please, sir, give me this water." Jesus does something very interesting. I know there are a lot of churches that I go to and they preach a very feel-good gospel. They never lay down the hammer of confronting sin in your life. Jesus has known this woman about 5 minutes. He looks right at her and says, "Go and get your husband." And the woman says, "Well, I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "That's right, you've had 5 of them." In other words, Jesus is not playing that. He's not playing that game. This woman realizes that Jesus is who he says he is. She receives living water, and then she runs and starts to tell everybody in Samaria about this new bubbling life that she has with Christ as the walls have come down. Let me pray one more time for us. Father, once again, we thank you for the reading of your word. It is truly holy. It is truly your breath. I pray that my brothers and sisters, even though we are very different, I am very different than maybe other speakers that they have brought in here, and they're different from me, but that's okay because we are all gifted in a certain particular way to preach the gospel, to reach people in the way that you want them reached. All of my brothers and sisters here this morning, they are all gifted. And you have a purpose for their life. I pray that walls will come down this morning so we could have this bubbling life that you've brought us here to come into existence with. It's in your son's Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sorry to have you stand so long. If you're taking notes, the first thing that I want you to write down, if you would, is today's talk is called Breaking Down Walls. And I want you to know that Jesus was phenomenal at that. See, when you look at me this morning, you might not know that I drug overdosed in 1987 and almost died in a hospital in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. If you were to look at me this morning, you might not think that I was arrested for drinking and public drunkenness and resisting arrest in downtown Charlotte in 1986. If you were to look at me, you might not know that my mom and dad went through an extremely terrible, vicious divorce where guns were pulled and fist fights broke out. And my dad checked out on me when I was a ranked athlete in North Carolina when I was a young man and basically fell in love with another woman who had 2 kids and he invested all his time with them. You might not know that my mom had to put me in a military school. You might not know that I got arrested there. You might not know that I went to jail in Concord. You might not know that I lost my license for 3 years because of things that I did with drinking and alcohol and driving on the road. You might not know that when I got married, I was a complete womanizer and I had to share all those things with my wife, who was as pure as the driven snow. And my wife had to look at me holding hands, and I realized I was getting a Mercedes Benz and she was getting a beat up Kia at best. And I couldn't even get through the sermon at our wedding because I was crying so hard thinking about my past and all the things that I had done. My wife had to grip my hands and look at me and say, "Christian, I love you and I forgive you. You are a new creation in God. You are my husband." You might not look at me this morning and say, "Look at all the things that he's been through." I have had to encounter and bring down many walls in my life to get to the point that I am right now. And I come to church this morning with a lot of sin that I have to deal with. I come to church this morning completely broken, completely humble at what God has done in my life and all the changes that I still need to make in my heart. I confront walls every day. Why? Because I meet people that have walls and they never confront them, and I believe they never come to life with the relationship with Christ that God wants them to have. Jesus confronted a big wall in that day. You know what that wall was? In Scripture, in verse 4, it says Jesus had to go through Samaria, but he didn't. Because in those days, traveling from Judea or Galilee to Judea, the people would walk right up to the border of Samaria. They would walk 50 miles over and across the Jordan River, cross back over when they were past Samaria, and then they would continue their journey. Why did they walk 50 miles out of their way? Because the Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile. And the Jewish people struggled with this word called racism. What is the definition of racism? It's anytime you think you're better than somebody else, you struggle with racism. And the Jewish people, plain and simple, they thought they were better than anybody else. So they struggled with it. Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. He could have walked around Samaria like the rest of the Jews, but he decided to go right through Samaria. Why? Because he wanted to encounter this woman by the well who needed to have a wall come down so she could have a relationship with him. My mother had to confront a wall like this when I played baseball in college. I went and played ball overseas, came back from playing ball overseas, settled in the Clemson, South Carolina area, lived right outside of Clemson in this little town called Central South Carolina. One gas station and one Mexican restaurant, Poncho's. We hung our clothes out on the line and we lived like country folk. My neighbor would wake up every Saturday morning, he would shoot his gun, and Saturday night he'd drink Budweiser and fight chickens. So if you want that kind of life, you go into Central. That's what you'll have. Right in the middle of all that, my wife decided that she wanted to start having children. So we tried to have kids, but something funny happened. For 3 or 4 years, we never could have kids. So we went to Greenville Hospital to go through all these tests. And we found out that my wife had endometriosis and she had to have a hysterectomy very early in our marriage. So we started the adoption process, and I remember going to the adoption agency, and they had a book of white kids, and they had a book of black kids, and they had a book of Latino kids and Asian kids, and there was a book down here, and I said, well, what's in this book? And they said, well, normally people don't start there. We can start with one of these kids. I said, who's in that book down there? And they said, well, biracial children. And I said, well, we want to look at them. And they said, well, black people won't take them because they're white, and white people won't take them because they're black. They said, you will wait 4 to 6 years for any of these other kids, but you'll only wait about 3 to 4 months for a biracial child. And I said, that's exactly the child that we want. Because I have a strong understanding about how Jesus starts to search out people that everybody else overlooks. So we went right to that book. We got a call about 3 months later that Malachi Christian Marcellus Chapman was born, a day old. We didn't tell our family because we wanted to surprise them. I called my dad. My dad used to be a professional racer. He's kind of introverted. I called him and I said, Dad, you're a pawpaw. He said, bring that boy by. Click. I called a couple other people, tried to get a hold of my mom, couldn't get a hold of her. Finally got a hold of my mom. Said, Mom, you're a nana. She said, oh my goodness, that's awesome. Did you get a little white baby? I said, no. Did you get a Latino child? I said, no. Asian? Uh-uh. This is what my mom says. Christian, you better not have done what I think you did. I said, yeah, Mom, we adopted a biracial child. She hung up on me. Now, this is a woman that went to church every Sunday. This is a woman that made me get baptized when I was 12. Mom, why am I getting baptized? Shut up and go get wet. You're going with the rest of the kids. This is a woman that screamed scripture at me all the time when I used to play football on Friday night and come home drunk at about 1 a.m. This is a mother that just vowed that I was going to grow up and be the godliest man on the planet because she was a godly woman and she wasn't going to raise anything else but a man of God in her house. This is the same woman that struggled with racism that day. Called me back and asked me to go to downtown Charlotte. We're going to go down there and we're going to have it out. You better be down there soon. Now, my mom was like a lawyer for Food Lion, so I knew that I was in for a debate. I show up at this restaurant and my aunt is there, who I see once a year, the only time she ever comes out of the woods in York, South Carolina. And when my aunt was there, I knew I was in for some trouble. I walked up and I said, Aunt Linda, what are you doing here? And my aunt looks at me and she said, well, we have decided that if you adopt this black child, we're not going to have anything to do with that child. You, your wife, you will be absolutely expelled from the Chapman family from here on out. And I said, well, now look here. I see you once a year at Christmas and you get me $6 Walmart socks. I don't know if that validates you to give that kind of an opinion about my life. You just need to be quiet. I'll see you next Christmas. Shut. And I looked at my mom and I said, are you kidding me? You're a racist. And my mom said, I am not a racist. I said, now hold on. There is a huge wall right in front of you, Mom, and you have a choice. This is what I told her. You can either walk around Samaria or you can let this wall come down and you can encounter the relationship that Christ wants you to have. Because I can assure you that you do not know Jesus to the depths that he wants you to know him right now for you to look at me and say, I can't have a biracial child. You need to confront this wall or it's going to be with you the rest of your life. I got up and I left. I said, I love you. You have been an incredible mother, but I have to choose my wife. I have to choose my child, and I have to choose the life that God has called me to live. I got up and went back to Central South Carolina. 6 months passed and I didn't talk to my mom. She's hard. Came knocking on the door. I opened the door, looked at my mom, and she had this look of anger and hate all over her face. I opened the door and my mom looked at me and said, let me see that child. And I said, well, now, hold on, let me ask my wife if you can come in. There's a reason I've been married 24 years. I went and asked my wife. I said, my mom wants to come in and she wants to hold Malachi. Can she see him? And my wife was like, you better watch your mother. Do you understand me? You know how you ladies are, right? Yeah. I was like, I got her. I got her. My mom comes in. She sits down. I bring Malachi out in his New York Yankee onesie. Don't hate. Laid him right in my mom's lap. And my mom didn't move as my wife and I just watched and prayed. At the 5 minute mark, my mom started to rock my son for the first time in 6 months. At the 10 minute mark, I saw the first tear fall from my mom's face and land on my son's chest. And at the 15 minute mark, my mom was crying uncontrollably. You know why? Because she let a wall come down. I looked at my wife and I said, my mom just gave her life to Jesus Christ. My mom just gave her heart to the Lord. It was one of the most beautiful experiences that I've ever had, watching my mom have a wall come down and experience the relationship with Christ that she needs to have. I can even take my mom to church now. When my mom went to church years ago before this happened, she wouldn't flinch in a sermon. I watched my mom when she traveled with me about 3 weeks ago to go hear me preach a couple of hours away from home, my wife and my kids and my mom. I watched as my mom raised her hands and praised God. The change that has happened in my mom because a wall came down is worth the change that I'm talking to you about this morning. What wall do you have that you need to confront? Internet. Do I need to dare say its name? I shall not. I just got King James on you. I shall not. But let me say this. Every second in America, every second, 36,000 of these sites are clicked on every second in America on the internet. And I think you know what I'm talking about. I talked to a guy in Atlanta not long ago who was the manager and owner of a hotel. And he said, every time a Christian conference comes into Atlanta, all of these sites and all of these TV programs hit the roof in hotels. Every time Christian conferences come into town. You know why? Because people are not confronting their walls. Would it be a marriage relationship? Would it be a rebellious kid? Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's road rage on I-85 outside of Charlotte. Maybe you have that issue. Thank you, brother. What is that wall that needs to come down? My mother had a huge wall come down, and she's been completely different since that moment. Matter of fact, we hadn't had to buy anything for my three kids since they've been born. I praise God for that big time. My mom keeps them all the time. She wants them all the time. And she is deeply and madly in love with Jesus. The second thing that I see in this passage that I want to talk to you about this morning is this. And I want you to write it down in your notes. Not only did Jesus confront walls, not only did he confront religion, not only did he want to show the disciples and this woman that he wanted to connect a relationship, how is he going to do it? By offering her bubbling and alive living water. Something alive, something exciting, something that has passion. I don't know if anybody went and saw the movie Braveheart. We got any Braveheart people here? My wife made me go see The Notebook. She made me go see A Walk to Remember. She made me go see A Walk in the Clouds with Keanu Reeves. She made me go see Driving Miss Daisy. She makes me go see all these movies. So guess what? I made her go see Gladiator. I made her go see Saving Private Ryan. I made her go see The 13th Warrior. I made her go see The Last Samurai. I made her go see Remember the Titans. And I made her go see Braveheart. And I can remember watching this scene in Braveheart. They had just won this big victory. And I get all drawn in when I hear a true story. I mean, Scotland is free today because of a bunch of farmers basically grabbing their pitchforks and anything that they could kill with and said, we're going to have our freedom back from English tyranny. And they stormed the battlefields and they won. And after they won, they were in there celebrating in this big, rich castle. And William Wallace, who is played by Mel Gibson, he turns to leave because he realizes that their passion is gone. They've won one victory and they're ready to give up and cash it in. And as he's leaving, one of the guys looks at him and said, Son William, where are you going? And he said, well, I'm going to fight the English. And they said, you cannot do that. Are you mad? You're going to get killed. And he said, why can I not do that? He said, you are so busy squabbling for the scraps from Longshanks' table that you've missed your God-given right for something better. It's not bad for a redneck, is it? And I am just captivated by this scene. I'm up on the edge of my seat and my wife knows me. She's like, calm down. We're in a theater. Calm down. And I can remember standing up after Robert the Bruce, who was the soon-to-be king, follows William Wallace outside and said, they're not going to give up their lands and their titles to follow you. He said, people do not follow titles. Christians, those of you who have the bumper sticker and the tattoo and you have the necklace and you have the t-shirt, you have all those things, people do not follow your title as I go to church once a week, so I'm a Christian. They don't follow that. William Wallace said, people follow passion, they follow courage, and then he said, if you would just lead them, they would follow you, and then he said, and so would I. I stood up in the theater before I even caught myself. I screamed out to the top of my lungs, I will follow you too! Spilt my popcorn everywhere. My wife jerks me back down and said, Christian, really? Really? People in the theater turn around and start clapping. Hey, yeah, that's what I'm talking about, man. I'm like, man, I'm sorry. I'm just getting jacked up. My wife's like, I'm walking out if you don't calm down. I looked at her and said, Amy, if I had a Scottish Celt and a sword, somebody would lose their head right now. You know why? Because people follow passion. They look at you and they follow passion. That's why I'm up here sweating like a stuck pig. Because I got passion. I get excited. I don't know how to talk about Jesus and be calm. I don't. I love to charge the battlefields. I love to go crazy. I love to be on a plane. 35,000 feet is when I stand up and start witnessing. Why? Because what you gonna do, jump out? You know how many times I've been cussed out on a plane? I don't care what you think about me. Everybody's gonna hear about Jesus, whether you like it or whether you don't. You know why? Because as an evangelist, I look at these empty chairs and I see somebody that should be here today hearing about my Lord and Savior. See, maybe you look at them and say, it's just an empty chair. But when I look at them, it represents a guy not long ago that I went and picked up at Nations Ford Road when his wife called and said, Christian, my husband is out smoking crack again and my kids are crying. Would you please go and find him? This chair right here represents him. This chair over here represents a young girl. I went and spoke at a youth group, and the youth group was just in an uproar. They were in a lot of pain, and I asked why, because one of their teenagers just died, and I don't know if she had Christ or not, and they didn't either. She just died from an ATV accident. She was riding on the back with a kid without a helmet. They both got thrown off, and she had a brain injury and died at 16 years old. That chair represents her. This chair over here represents a couple that I'm trying to counsel, trying to talk to them and save their marriage with the power of Scripture and a relationship with Christ. Those chairs represent them. A lot of these other chairs represent people maybe you know at work, maybe you know them at school, maybe you know them in your neighborhood. They're never gonna come to Christ. They're never gonna come to Hope Church unless they see passion in your life for what you believe in. Living water is exciting. Living water is alive. Living water can change somebody because people are looking for something bubbling and alive. Not too long ago, I had a friend of mine call me talking about living water. He called me up. He used to have a number one R&B hit song in 2001. Opened up for Nelly, opened up for Will Smith. His name is Marcus. He's a white guy that sings just like Brian McKnight. He can just lay it down. He calls me because he's not a singer anymore in Miami. He's a worship leader. He gave his life to Christ, and now he's a worship leader in Charlotte. He calls me a couple of years ago and said, "Hey, Christian, why don't we go to Wild Wings Bar and Grill tonight?" I said, "Bro, it's 11 o'clock at night. My wife's not going to let me out with you at 11 o'clock at night." He said, "Come on, man. I need somebody to hold me accountable. I just want to go and sing. It's karaoke night." He said, "I'm going to go and just feel the energy of the crowd, then I want to go back home. I need a brother to watch after me." So I told my wife, and my wife said, "You know what, Christian, there's nothing good for a man in Charlotte past 12. You better have yourself here at 11:55. Do you understand me?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." So I go to Wild Wings Bar and Grill, and I've witnessed to this bouncer before. He's an NFL retired player, owns his own security company. He's there every Wednesday night. My wife and I had been there before on a date, and I had shared Christ with him. So when this guy at 6'5", 375 pounds, saw me coming in as a pastor at about 11:15, he looked at his watch and he said, "Yo, pastor, what you doing, baby?" I said, "Man, I'm going to listen to my boy sing, then I'm going to go back home and hang out with my wife. I'm not doing anything crazy. I'm just going to listen to him sing, then we're going back home." He said, "I ain't going to put no bracelet on you because I know you straight. Go have some fun, doctor. I'll check you later, player." And so I gave him this big old hug, or at least I tried to wrap my arms around him. I walked in, got me some wings at Wild Wings Bar and Grill. At about 11:30, I was gnawing on some Chernobyl, some Gold Rush, some teriyaki, drinking my sweet tea. My friend Marcus gets up and sings a song by Brian McKnight called "One Last Cry." It's a lady killer. "My shattered dreams and broken heart." As he's singing, all the ladies are like on their phone calling up going, "You got to listen to this boy sing." And after he's done, everybody claps. He comes and sits down. I said, "Man, it's time for me to go home. It's 10 till 12. We got to go." He looked at me and he said, "Yo, man, I want you to do a rap song for Jesus." See, what you don't know about me is a lot of times when I do youth conferences, I take rap songs that are secular and I put Christian lyrics over it just to kind of identify with the teenagers. Most of the songs I do are Snoop Dogg and Dr. Dre. Because my wife asked me one time, "Hey, Christian, are we going on a date tonight?" And I was like, "For shizzle." And so I love to have a good time with old Snoop Dogg and Dr. Dre. And my friend was like, "Man, you need to do a rap song for Jesus right now." I'm like, "Man, there's like 300 drunk people in here. You didn't sing no hymnal. Eat your wings and let's go home." He was like, "Come on, man. Jump out of the boat like Peter did. We can have church at Wild Wings Bar and Grill." I'm like, "What's this weed stuff? Are you going up on stage with me?" He was like, "Come on, man. I'll pray. We can do it. Let's just go for it." So you know how guys are, right? I was like, "Let's do it." So I stood up and we kind of chest bumped and I went up to the karaoke guy. I said, "Man, I'm about to do some songs." He was like, "What you doing, big country, a little Tim McGraw?" I said, "Actually, I'm going to do Snoop Dogg and Dr. Dre, nothing but a G thing." He looked at me and said, "Are you drunk?" I was like, "Nah." He was like, "Are you high?" I was like, "Nah, man, I'm high with the Holy Spirit." He said, "High with what?" He said, "Do you know what those lyrics are, man?" I was like, "Dude, don't even put the lyrics up on the TV because I'm going to rap about Jesus, my Lord and Savior." He said, "Man, look at, what are they doing right over there?" I said, "Well, it looks like they're rolling up some weed." "What are they doing over there?" I said, "That couple making out in the corner? Yeah, I got them." "What are they doing over here at the bar?" I said, "Two or three of them passed out. The one with slobber coming up." "Yeah, I see him." "What are they doing over there?" I said, "They look like they're about ready to fight on the balcony." He said, "If you rap about Jesus in here, I'm not responsible for what happens to you." I said, "Man, let's just do it and see what God does. If it all goes wrong, right there's the exit door. Just follow me out. I'll be running that way." So I called my wife. I said, "Baby, I need a time extension. I'm about to rap Snoop Dogg and Dr. Dre in front of about 300 drunk people at Wild Wings Bar and Grill. If it all goes wrong, it's been a great marriage." Click. Because I knew she was going to try and talk me out of it. All of a sudden, I get up and I tell everybody, "My name is Christian Chapman, and I'm going to rap Snoop Dogg and Dr. Dre, nothing but a G thing." This guy on the front row with a Budweiser and a shot glass stood right at my stage, looked at me and said, "Snoop Dogg's in the house. Bring your game, big boy." And I said, "This is my game, man. This is Snoop Dogg and Dr. Dre high on Jesus Christ, not West Coast reefer." And you could have heard a pin drop at Wild Wings Bar and Grill. People quit rolling weed. People quit getting ready to fight. Drunk couple quit making out. Dude with the slobber stood up and said, "Man, he said something about Christ." I mean, it was crazy. Guy on the front row sat back down, laid his Budweiser down and a shot glass and looked at me like, "Man, what just happened? Did I hear something about Jesus at Wild Wings? You're ruining my drunk right now, dude. What are you doing?" And I went right up to the microphone, man, and I just let it roll. The beat kicked in, and I went straight into my Snoop Dogg voice. I said, 1, 2, 3, and 2 to 4. Snoop Doggy Dogg and Dr. Dre is at the door, ready to make an entrance, to step on up. Because what I tell you makes you want to jump. Give me the microphone first so I can burst like the bubble. Counting them long beats together, now the devil's in trouble. Ain't nothing but a seed thing, baby. One pumped up Christian, I ain't crazy. The Bible is the label that pays me. I'm unchangeable, so please don't try to change me. Oh, yeah. And people are looking at me like you're looking at me now. Should he really be doing that right now? I look over at my boy Marcus, and he's hiding behind the booth. Nobody is flinching. I'm terrified, but I just let it roll. By the third verse, everybody at Wild Wings Bar and Grill got up. I have never seen an explosion of excitement like that in my entire life. People are going crazy. 375, when you 375, you can't move a lot, but that bouncer was at the back going. He was doing his thing. People are dancing. People are going crazy. The lady serving dollar draft is ringing the dollar bell with a big smile. She's not even serving liquor to anybody. Guy on the front row sat down his Budweiser and his shot glass and was running back and forth in front of the stage going, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I mean, it terrified me. When it was all done, the karaoke guy came up and said, yo, man, I have never in my life ever seen anybody respond to a karaoke song like that at any bar I've ever been at. I put my arm around him and I said, let me give you a little lesson. Have you ever been to Sunday school? He said, no. I said, well, good. Maybe you'll understand what I'm about to talk about then, because I want you to look at all these people, because every one of them were created by our God in heaven. And I said, they're in here trying to cover up all their pain and all the things that they're growing through. I said, but while they're jumping and leaping right now, they probably don't even know it, but their inner soul is crying out for living water, and his name is Jesus. When I walked off the stage, Marcus and I stayed till 2 o'clock in the morning with people in line waiting for us to lay hands and pray for them. We had church at Wild Wings Bar and Grill till 2 o'clock in the morning. I had to call my wife and get another time extension. And she said, you know, one day I'm going to get a big treasure in heaven because I have to put up with your crazy self. That's what my wife said. You having church at Wild Wings Bar and Grill? I said, yes, ma'am. People got saved. One of those people that got saved was the manager of Wild Wings Bar and Grill, who I got to baptize later at our church. And as soon as he gave his life to Christ, God took him from being a manager at one store, gave him all the stores up and down the East Coast. You know why? Because when we let walls come down, when we have this alive, living water, then Jesus is like, okay, I'm going to extend your territory because now things are about to get good. Things are about to get crazy. You're going to be a world changer now that you have living water. So I got to ask you today, how many of you have a bubbling, alive relationship, passionate connection with Jesus? Or how many of you would be honest enough to say this morning, you know what? I need to let a wall come down in my life. I need to let some walls come down. My wall happened in 1986 when I came home and my mom was passed out drunk at the kitchen table. Yes, my mom was passed out drunk, with an empty bottle of Crown Royal right beside her head. She had passed out on a note that my dad wrote saying he was in love with another woman and he was gone. I didn't handle that well. I quit playing sports, started drinking, started doing drugs, ended up in a military school, got kicked out of military school, ended up at Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, where I ended up drug overdosing, and my father came and found me living homeless on the street and asked me to forgive him because he had given his life to this man named Jesus. Came back to Charlotte, went through rehab. After going through rehab, got a job at Charlotte Honda, putting together motorcycles and racing bikes again. Ended up at another party in Charlotte in 1987, a line of cocaine right up to my nose. Left the party, went straight back home on my street bike, ran out of gas at Harris Boulevard, the biggest exit in Charlotte, right there at University Place. Got out, started thumbing for a ride. After about 45 minutes, a taxi cab picked me up, went to get gas, came back, gave him all my money, said bye. He drove off. I got ready to crank my bike up and realized I left my keys in the taxi cab. Took my helmet back off, started cussing, and had an emotional breakdown because God, for the first time, let me see how ugly my life was without living water. and it was so disgusting, I fell to my knees, and I cried so hard, I couldn't even get my breath. And I prayed for the first time in my life, God, if you love me, if you're real, then just reveal yourself to me tonight, and I'll never look back. And as soon as I prayed that prayer, a guy pulled over in 1987 at about 3:30 in the morning on the side of the highway, I-85 at Harris Boulevard, a Pontiac Firebird pulled over when I prayed that prayer. I walked up to the car. He rolled down the window, turned on the console light. The first thing I saw in the car was a Bible. I looked down, and it was the biggest black dude with the biggest afro I've ever seen in my life. How little we had in common. I was a white kid with a Def Leppard t-shirt and a mullet and 5 earrings. Oh yeah, sin will take you to a bad place. It'll take you right to a mullet. And I remember looking at this guy and him looking at me, and we had nothing in common that night, but these are the words that I'll take to my grave. These are the words when I debate with atheists and evolutionists in colleges all over the country. These are the stories that I tell them. These are the words that come out of my mouth. This is probably the last thing I'm gonna say. Like Martin Luther, when he died, the last thing he said when they asked him if he wanted pain medication, he said, the only pain medication I need is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is probably the last story that's going to come out of my mouth before I die. I looked in his eyes and he looked in my eyes and I said, sir, I need a ride. He said, son, you need more than that, because God just asked me to pick you up and tell you that he loves you tonight. So by 4:00 in the morning, Christian Chapman had given his heart to Jesus. Christian Chapman let a wall come down. Christian Chapman received living water. Christian Chapman's life has never been the same. Christian Chapman quit playing church, gave up his religion, and took on a passionate relationship with Christ. And it hadn't stopped since that day. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I really feel like God laid this message on my heart for my family here today. Can I ask you this real quick? Can I just ask you if you came to church with a wall this morning? Can I ask you if you feel like you struggle with a little bit of religion this morning? Can I ask you if you've never received a bubbling, alive, living relationship with Christ? Can I ask you if you have a story to tell? That Samaritan woman left her physical water jar behind, the story says. And she went and shared Christ. And many Samaritans believed because of her story. I got to ask you this morning, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, does anybody need to leave something behind this morning like that woman did at the well? Here's what I'm going to ask. It's very simple. I'm going to make it so easy for you. And I tell people all the time, if you can't make a decision in church, you'll never make it on the street. Never. If you have a wall this morning, if you struggle with a little bit of religion, if you need to confront some things, if you need to leave some things at the well this morning, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? And let me see them. Amen. Just keep them up high, if you would, so I can just kind of get an idea about what God is doing. If you have a wall that needs to come down, I just want you to raise your hand. If you have a wall that you walked in here with, if you have something that you need to confront, If you desire to have more passion and more living water in your life, just raise your hand. Okay, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, for all of those that raised their hand this morning, I pray that you would convict them heavily about the relationship that you've called them to have. I pray, Father God, that you would reveal to them exactly what that wall is. I pray that you would reveal to them exactly what they need to confront. I pray that you would encourage them today that when we are the church, when we are living water, we can even have church at a place called Wild Wings Bar and Grill. God, if we can have church at Wild Wings Bar and Grill, then we can have church at our colleges. We can have church at our high schools. We can have church at our junior high schools. We can have church at the workplace. We can have church in our neighborhood. We can have church wherever you've called us to go. Because living water is bubbling and alive. And everything else that the world offers is dead. So I pray that I have encouraged my family this morning. And I pray, Father God, that they would understand that greater is a relationship with Christ than anything that Satan would ever bring or try to confront them with by building a wall. Tear it down, God. tear it down so Hope Point Church can truly be the church that you've called them to be. I love them. I pray blessings in their life this morning. It's in your son's Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say it. Amen. God bless you.